During England's war with Napoleon, the people eagerly awaited reports from the battlefield, wondering what's happening. How is the war progressing in our favor or against? On one occasion, the British admiral attempted to convey good news. The Duke of Wellington had won an important victory. Using an ancient system of communication, the admiral transmitted his first word, Wellington. The next word soon followed, defeated. At that very moment, intense fog overwhelmed the signals so that nothing else could be sent or seen. As such, the following incomplete message reached London. Wellington defeated. The thick fog did not lift for hours. When it finally did, the rest of the message was sent. There, on the giant mast, the final words were revealed. The enemy, upon receiving the complete message, the nation's gloom and doom was transformed. Wellington defeated the enemy. The people went from sorrow to joy. This account from history perfectly illustrates another account from history, one that is contained in the Bible. The 20th chapter of John's Gospel is the historical record of how news of Jesus' victory over death raised the disciples from the very pits of despair to the heights of joy. As we work our way through verses 11 through 18, we will see this evening how Christ's resurrection transforms our sorrows into joy, our grief into gladness. This is a very appropriate passage for this time of year that we find ourselves in God's providence. I trust you understand, beloved, that Christmas isn't Mary without an empty tomb. Please join me in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And while commenting on this very text, Pastor Rick Phillips notes that when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, a heavy fog fell upon the hearts of the disciples. They were grief-stricken. They had experienced the sorrow and a heaviness of heart unlike any other experience prior. Some of us today, even as we find ourselves in this season, carry very heavy burdens. You, like me, are fighting for joy. And the good news is that today's message could not be any timelier. It is God's desire that he would use this passage to resurrect our joy. And that is my prayer, not only for myself, but for you. That our joy would be resurrected to new heights and new depths. Let's look then at our first sermon heading found in verse 11. Here we see, number one, Mary's broken-hearted sorrow. This is a scene of sadness that we continue in here this evening. Number one, notice Mary's broken-hearted sorrow. Verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. She is weeping outside Jesus' tomb. This broken-hearted sorrow is actually understandable. Please remember that Jesus has been mercilessly crucified. And now his body appears to have been stolen. This is sorrow upon sorrow and grief upon grief. The sting of sin and death, which is what Mary is experiencing. This is what Mary is responding to, sin and death, and she is sad. She is sorrowful. She is grief-stricken. We should be able to relate to this, dear lady. Those who are near and dear pass away. We too sometimes cannot hold back the tears. We have an expression to try and justify that level of grief. I'm such a basket case right now. Please forgive me. That's Mary. That's the sorrowful scene that we are stumbling into. Edgar Allan Poe summarized bereavement as only he could. He said this, speaking of death of a loved one. Deep in earth, my love is lying, and I must weep alone. Do you know that kind of pain and sorrow, beloved? Do you know anybody who is suffering and hurting, grieving and brokenhearted? And in order to appreciate the depth of Mary's loss, we need to remind ourselves of who this lady was and who she is by the grace of God. Because of Jesus, she is a different woman. And so this passing away, this body snatching, as she assumes, hits her in very, very deeply. This is the Mary of verse 11. Who was formerly, listen to this, this Mary had been delivered from the oppression of demons. She was demon-possessed as an unbeliever. She had formerly experienced, as all of us did before our conversion, the dark bondage of sin. That according to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. She was demon-possessed, and Jesus appeared, and Jesus cast out demons. She was enslaved to sin, and Jesus set her free. And as a result of Jesus, who he is, and what he had done, she loved Jesus something fierce. As it is well said, she who is forgiven much loves much. This Mary was a financially prosperous believer, and she gave to Jesus' ministry generously. Again, that is what we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 3. Mary and her friends helped fund Jesus and the disciples' ministry. And I just want to make a quick footnote here to remind you that we should thank God for well-to-do believers that generously give. God has always given more to some and given to them the gift of liberality for the advancement of his kingdom. That is what Mary did. She was overwhelmed by God's grace, and so she was generous. But here in this passage, she is now grief-stricken. She is broken-hearted. Jesus has been crucified. And the tomb where his body was placed is empty. The Mary that we find in verse 11 of John's Gospel was one of the few disciples, one of the few brave souls to stand by Jesus' side, not only in life, but in death. John 19:25 told us that this Mary Magdalene was there at the foot of the cross when it all went down. This Mary, who was there at the cross, was also the first one at the tomb this Sunday morning. Look at verse 1. Maybe we have forgotten what John has already told us. Look at John 20, verse 1. It was the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. And Mary Magdalene came early. She left while it was even still dark. And she went to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone already had been taken away from the tomb. She was not concluding resurrection. She presumes and assumes that something sinister has happened, another sin committed against her Lord. So verse 2, she ran. She ran and she told Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid it." Do you feel the pain permeating from the pages of Scripture as you consider this Mary? You have to have a stone-cold heart if you don't empathize with this panic-stricken, grief-ridden, dear disciple of Jesus. She has come to the tomb. She went quickly seeking to honor Jesus by making sure that his body was being properly attended to. And she has experienced already great shock. For the stone that was placed over Jesus' tomb had been rolled away. And as if that wasn't enough, she's about to experience an even greater surprise. Let's continue. Verse 11 and 12. Mary was standing outside the tomb, doing what? Weeping. Brokenhearted. Grieving. Sorrowful. Sad. And so, even as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Angels. Angels. We have heard on high, angels present during the birth of Christ. On that holy nativity, angels offering Christmas greetings. And now here, angels at Jesus' empty tomb, soon to proclaim to those with ears to hear, Happy Easter. Angels are often behind the scenes, carrying out God's business. Too much can be made of angels, but the opposite is also true. And perhaps in our church tradition, that is maybe more of the temptation to make too little of angels and their ministry. These heavenly hosts sometimes appearing at by God's bidding on earth. Jesus spoke of angels no less than 20 times in the Gospels. If you want to learn more about angels, I would encourage you to listen to John MacArthur's sermon series titled God, Satan, and Angels. So here is Mary. She has already, her heart has already been shocked once by an empty tomb, and now shocked again by the presence of not one, but two angels. And she is so overcome with sadness. She is so grief-stricken that she seems oblivious to what's happening around her. She doesn't respond the way that you normally would respond, and even the way the other female disciples would respond, according to Mark 16. That's how overwhelmed she is with grief. These are holy angels, people, and the normal response to angels is astonishment and fear. Angels often came pronouncing messages of judgment. This brings us now to our second heading. In verses 12 through 15, let's call this Mary's distraught blindness. Mary's distraught blindness. Let me ask you this. Do you remember a time when you interacted with someone who was so distraught or so heartbroken that they were literally dazed and confused? You were talking to them about this, and it was clear that their mind was nowhere near the engagement of what you were seeking to speak with them about. When I was in college, minding my own business, driving in my own lane, out of nowhere, a lady driver T-boned me. Shocking, unexpected. Boom. I'm just driving here. She turns left right into the side of my car door. And you know what she said to me? The first thing she said to me is, let me make sure I get my notes right so I quote her correct. She said, "What happened?" Well, what happened was I was driving in my lane going north, and you, for some reason, decided to turn into me as if I wasn't there. Sometimes an experience, a situation can be so overwhelming, we can be so distraught, that one can be blind and lost to reality. And that's exactly what's described here in this historical account of the empty tomb. Notice Mary, first the stone that was rolled away, then angels who speak to her. What are they going to say? What are they there to announce, to declare? Woman, why are you crying? Sounds like a typical husband. Why are you crying? Dear lady, don't you see what's happening? Why are you sobbing? Why are you still so sorrowful, so grief-stricken, so overcome with this darkness? She is so distraught that she is blind. And it is seen, pun intended, in two separate incidents. Mary's distraught blindness. Why do I call it this? Because of this and that. Look at this first, verse 13. Why are you crying? Why are you sad? And the implication is you should be. For the stone was rolled away. And why was that? Well, we'll see. So they say this to her. And Mary's response, here's why I'm so sad and sorrowful and distraught and hysterical. Because they have taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him. I do not know where they have laid him. Whoever's took and snatched the body, I came to pay my respects to my King. His body has been taken. And I have no idea where he is, where his corpse is. Mary assumes, as we often do in seasons of sadness and grief, we tend to be more pessimistic, that things have gone from really bad to worse, as if it could get any worse from their perspective than Friday, the crucifixion, and everything that had been done to Jesus, as necessary as it was. Mary's reaction, friends, illustrates a timeless maxim. Funeral-level sorrow. There are times in life when someone can be as sad and as grief-stricken as if they lost a spouse, a parent, a son, a daughter. But Mary's response illustrates this, that funeral-level sorrow without resurrection hope causes unspeakable grief and anguish. Resurrection-level sorrow without resurrection hope causes unspeakable grief and anguish. Do you agree? Do you understand what I'm saying and why this is so? The death of a loved one without a historical resurrection would in fact be one of the most awful, terrible things that could ever happen. It would be grief without hope. To be hopeless in one's despair and sadness. How sad would that be were it not for Jesus, were it not for this event? Friends, if you agree with that maxim, which is true, that funeral-level sorrow without resurrection hope causes unspeakable grief and anguish, what that means then is this. This is what that means to you, even you who maybe are experiencing sadness and sorrow during this very season. It means this, that it is very unloving of us to not tell broken-hearted souls who do not have real hope, the shockingly good news that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. It would be unloving of us to hold back from them the most amazing news in all of the world. Verse 14. Look at the text. When she had said this, here's why I'm overwhelmed, overcome, so distraught, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she's in for another surprise, but she's blind because of her sorrow. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. How could that be? Well, one, they didn't understand the necessity of the resurrection. Humanly speaking, because she is so distraught, so sorrowful, so sad, that she is blind. She is blind. She is blind to this remarkable, amazing, awesome, wonderful, glorious appearance and reality, what this represents. So when she said this, she turned and she saw Jesus. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Another point that can be made from observing just the straightforward reading of the text is this. It is important to note, immense grief and doctrinal confusion can blind even believers. Even believers can be blinded to the calming presence of Jesus. Satan wants us to doubt and forget and to deny the promises of God in Christ, so that we won't find comfort and hope in times of sorrow and grief. As Mary turns around, she notices the presence of a man, but she did not realize that man was no man. That man was Jesus, raised from the dead. And you say, well, do we have any idea, is there any hints given in Scripture about what a glorified body, what a resurrected body looks like? And the answer actually is yes, because we have that glorious 15th chapter in 1 Corinthians. If you want to have some idea of what a resurrected body is like, remember Jesus has a prototype body of the kind of body that we all will receive on that great day. And that is described for us, for our comfort, for our joy, and to fortify our faith and to fuel our hope in 1 Corinthians 15. You can listen to my sermons if you want expositions. I would note 1 Corinthians 15, 35, and the following. It's Jesus in a resurrection body, but it's the same Jesus, now raised from the dead. And Jesus speaks to her. Look at verse 15. She doesn't know who's there. Jesus says the same thing that the angel said. Woman, my lady, why are you crying? Why are you sad? Grieving without hope. And that is the question that the Holy Spirit is seeking to ask of us today as well, with all gentleness. Why are you so sad, so sorrowful, so despairing, so hopeless, so distraught, that we're even blind to the calming presence of Jesus, who said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. I am here with you now. Dear lady, your grief and fear have, that's a bad combination. Your grief and fear have blinded you to the light of my glory. You don't see what you see, what's there, who's there. Who are you looking for anyway? Why are you here? Again, in case you think I'm reading something that's not here, whom are you seeking, Jesus said. John tells us Mary thought it was the gardener, of the gardener's shrine. For a second time, friends, we see Mary's distraught blindness. Jesus isn't only there, she sees him, he speaks. He speaks. And she's still blind because she's so overcome just with sheer grief. So what does she say to Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus, not yet seeing, not yet understanding? Sir, respectfully addressing who she presumes is the gardener, if it was you, if you carried him away, tell me where you lay him, and I will take him away. This is sad. Sad. feel for Mary. I feel for you. Even believers can be overcome with grief, lacking the hope, lacking an awareness of the calming presence of Christ. Knowing that the promises of God are in the Bible, but thinking that they maybe are only applicable to someone else. My Lord's body belongs in this tomb, Mary says. Please tell me where he is, and I will see to it myself that he is properly attended to. She is distraught, and she is blind. Agreed? What happens next? Something remarkable, something wonderful, something glorious. Something only God could do. With one word, friends, Jesus transforms heartbroken sorrow into heavenly joy. With one word, Mary's upside down universe is turned right side up. The risen Christ utters her name, Mary. Mary. Friends, this brings us to our third and final sermon heading. Jesus always saves the best for last. Here we find, in the remainder of this most remarkable passage, Mary's resurrected joy. Mary's resurrected joy. Verse 16. Jesus said to her one word. He called out her name. Hi, Kathy, Glenn, Brady, Melvin. Jesus, look at the text, said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, she sees, she understands, she now is aware of the miracle of the resurrection and of the calming presence of Christ, who is dead but was now alive. And she said to Jesus in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. You're alive! It's you! It's really you! How do we explain this transformation? Somebody who is so sad and so sorrowful and so grief-stricken and feeling so hopeless and things seemingly going from bad to worse. Sorrow upon sorrow, now experiencing resurrected joy. It's already been answered in the 10th chapter of John, which says this, and what's true of Mary, a believing disciple, is true of you as well, if you believe in Christ, if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. John chapter 10 said this, this is what happened, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and calls each one by name. And guess what? A sign of a real sheep who has a true shepherd named Jesus. His sheep know his what? They know his voice. They know his voice. She's heard that before. Mary. This text that goes from sorrow to sorrow, now goes from good to great and from great to awesome. The text gets even better in verse 17. Jesus is not there simply to inform her that he has overcome the grave through his resurrection, but Jesus has business for Mary to attend to. He has work for her to accomplish. There's something that needs to be done. There's a message that needs to be shared. And that too speaks to each and every one of us today who are, by the grace of God, disciples. Jesus speaks again to her, this time a command, a present imperative. Look at verse 17. Now what does Jesus say to her? This is kind of odd, somewhat shocking, but very important. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me. Let go of me." I picture here Mary falling at the feet of Jesus. Tears of sorrow now transformed into tears of joy. Clinging to Christ crucified, now resurrected from the dead. Holding on like a child holds on to his father after he's been away on business for too long. This is Jesus, not just dad. This is Jesus. This is the Savior. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the Son of God. But Jesus commands her and says to her, Mary, you need to let go. And why does he have to tell Mary, you need to let go? Because Mary, again, we can understand this, she fears now what? The worst thing that can happen, he's dead, he's gone, he's here, he's alive, he's risen from the dead, he's with me. Hope restored. Oh, but he might leave me again. No way. No way. Not a second time. Not a second time. She fears losing her beloved Lord. So Jesus reminds her. Ultimately, his Father in heaven, they have a plan and a purpose. He will be there on earth for some time. She will see him again. His ascension, his return to heaven at the right hand of the Father on high, is 40 days away. So he says, look at the text, stop clinging to me. This is said from the Lord of love. And what we know would be the most loving manner possible, but he says, let go, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go. But go. Go where? To whom? And for what purpose? But go to my brothers. What a word of grace. Jesus is talking about the disciples. Peter had denied his Lord not once, not twice, but three times. I don't even know the guy. And he still calls sinners saved by his grace, even those who have greatly disappointed our Lord. For them at the hour of his greatest need, he calls them, go to my brothers. For what? To rebuke them? For anything and everything? No. Go and announce to them. Go and declare to them. Go and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. You might want to call this and write it in your footnotes of your Bible, the Magdalene Mission. The Magdalene Mission. Go and announce what you have seen and what you have heard. Share the wealth. Spread the blessing. Pronounce the message. The complete message. Here Jesus says, pay attention to this. See how much Jesus cares for his own in a special way. Before you even go and tell the lost world, I want you to first tell my distraught brethren this wonderful message. What does it mean when we say, go and do what, say what, for what purpose? The Magdalene Mission is that Mary is being called, she is being allowed to serve as a gospel herald, to bring glad tidings of great joy. And as glorious as that announcement was of the angels, That first Christmas, such good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David at long last, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Though how far superior is the exclamation point of the gospel that God has bestowed not only on Mary to proclaim, but on us as well. A ministry privilege formerly assigned to holy angels is now given to Mary Magdalene. Mary was commissioned, she was sent, and Mary obeyed. Verse 18, I love this. Look at the text. So Mary Magdalene came. She went, and she came, and she announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. In other words, He's alive! He's alive! Christ crucified, now risen from the dead. I have seen the Lord, and then he has said these things to me. You won't believe this. You will not believe this. You will not believe what has happened. The great things that God has done, the mighty deeds of Christ, the greatest sign of them all, the resurrection. The tomb is empty. Not because someone has taken Jesus' body. The grave is empty because Jesus isn't there. Because he's alive and well. That's the gospel. That changes everything. Here we have the old story. The glorious resurrection. And it beckons us, friends, to respond in three ways. Give me a few minutes, and we'll close with this. You've already invested enough time to not give yourself to, okay, what? So what? Now what? The glorious resurrection of Jesus beckons us to respond, Christian, in the following three ways. Number one, in view of this passage, take heart. This is such a comforting passage. Such another glorious snippet of the all-glorious Christ. Take heart. This passage reminds us that this Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is the friend of sinners. The first person our resurrected King appeared to was Mary Magdalene, formerly controlled by the pits of hell, demon-possessed, and to this lady, redeemed by Christ, she is given this unspeakable privilege of being the first one to see the resurrected Savior. Reminding us again who Jesus is. There is no one like him. Do not run from Jesus. Do not run from Jesus. Though he is holy and just, he is merciful and good. And he is a friend of the penitent brokenhearted. He has saved Mary. And on more than one occasion, stay with me here, Jesus called her by name. He called her by name in her conversion, and he called her by name trying to transform her from that state of gloom and doom and sadness and grief so that she might know the blessings of salvation, the fullness of the gospel. What does Mary have to do with me, with you? Well, if you're a Christian, the same is true of you. I don't know when or where, but if you're in Christ, he called you by name. He called you by name. He called you by name to come and follow him, to drink, to be satisfied, to eat and live, to believe and to receive that robe of righteousness. And by the grace of God, he called and you came. He is the friend of sinners. The world needs to know that about Jesus. And we're living proof, as Mary herself was a trophy of God's grace. Second, the glorious resurrection beckons us. Rejoice! Christmas calls, when we understand the meaning of Christmas, to rejoice. So the resurrection, which is the exclamation point of the gospel, calls all believers to rejoice. 1 Corinthians 15 says, understand this, the historic bodily resurrection of Jesus personally guarantees yours. You can know for certain that if you die, you will live forever, and that you will one day be given a glorified body like that of our Lord, so that you can enjoy the celestial lights, the sounds, and the delights of heaven. Friends, death is not the end. For a believer, it's the beginning, no, forever. Friends, rejoice! Well, don't you know what Hamas has done? Don't you understand what's going on with Iran? Don't you understand how corrupt Washington has become? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's why I'm sad. That's why I'm sorrowful. Don't you know who I recently had to say goodbye to? Friends, sin and Satan are defeated foes. They have been overcome in the victory of Jesus in the resurrection. Rejoice. 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 The 20th chapter of John ought to transform our grief to gladness. It literally resurrects our hope and joy. Finally, take heart, rejoice. One more point for us to make sure we don't miss in response to what the Lord has allowed us to see and hear by faith today. God calls you, like Mary, to preach the gospel. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses of me. The gospel points everyone to Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's yet to do. And it is good news. He did what we could not do. He died the death and paid the price so that we won't have to spend eternity in hell bearing God's wrath in full. But know this, number three, when you proclaim the good news message, that great privilege, he could have left it to angels, but he's primarily given to his redeemed children the unspeakable privilege of presenting Christ in the gospel message. When you proclaim the message, make sure you share the complete gospel. Do not fail to tell people about the glorious resurrection. Yes, a perfect life. Yes, a substitutionary death in all of its fullness and joy. Make sure you share the complete gospel. In John chapter 19, the Lamb of God crucified. And the great deceiver wants even followers of Christ, in view of that reality, what happened on Friday, Jesus mercilessly crucified at the hand of sinners. Satan wants us to be like Mary and to believe or to proclaim an incomplete message. It is an incomplete message if you only talk about the birth of Christ. It is an incomplete message if you only tell people, as glorious as that is, as wonderful as that is, it is an incomplete message if you only tell people about the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. But why is Mary sad? She knew Christ was born and came. She knew Christ died on the cross. She's sad because somehow, some way, she doesn't get it. Satan wants people to believe that Christ died as proof that he's not the Son of God, that Christ died as proof that he's not truly the Messiah, that Christ died because he's a blasphemer or a lunatic, that Christ was defeated. The people of England only heard a partial message. Wellington defeated. And sadness and sorrow filled their hearts. Until the fog lifted and the complete message was proclaimed. Friends, when the fog clears in John chapter 20, we see and hear the complete gospel message. Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the scriptures, and he's alive. He has risen from the dead. The complete message that we have the privilege to proclaim, particularly to those who are lost and hurting, Jesus defeated the enemy. He has risen. Church, he has risen. Father, we thank you for reminding us why Christmas is so merry, because of what transpired on Good Friday and because of what Christ accomplished on Easter Sunday. Lord, help us to take heart. Lord, help us to grieve, but not as unbelievers grieve, as those who have no hope. Turn that grief, sanctify it, that there might be joy even in the midst of pain, as a testimony of who Christ is and what Christ has done and what Christ promises. Help us to rejoice, regardless of what is happening, not having what we have or don't have. Help us rejoice we have Christ. And his bodily resurrection personally guarantees ours. Father, help us to share the complete message. Jesus defeated the enemy. He is alive. He is risen from. Lord, there is no message greater. There is no message that is greater, better, higher than the gospel. Lord, by it we have been saved, by it we are being sanctified. Help us to take that message and, like Christ, to lovingly share it, like Mary, to joyously proclaim. You may bring other strangers home. This we ask in Jesus' name.